So this morning, I hold in my hand a folder that is almost always located in the lower left-hand drawer of my desk back in the pastor's office. I retrieved it earlier this morning. It is, if some of you have been around for a while, you may remember what this is, because once in a while I bring this and show it to you. It's my cartoon folder, and it's carefully curated from the last 40 years. Just the best and the brightest cartoons make it in here. And the reason these are located in my bottom left-hand desk drawer is because on those dark and dismal days, and yes, even pastors have dark and dismal days, I can shut the door to the office, go into my desk, reach down, pull out this file, and then just spread it out on my desk. And for 10, 20, 30 minutes, however long it takes, one time it took an hour, I'll just read through these cartoons and laugh and smile, and all of a sudden, the darkness and the dismal day become bright. I feel just a little bit lighter. And I would commend to you a similar exercise. Just start collecting these things. And if you want to borrow mine, you can feel free, because I can testify to you that these have medicinal properties. They have healing properties. So I took this home on Christmas Eve because at the end of every year, I like to go through and cull my collection, if you will, because believe it or not, some things you found funny at 20, you don't find funny at 40. So I also add some to them. And I came across one, I'd completely forgotten about this one. It came from The New Yorker. And by the way, if you're looking for cartoons, The New Yorker is a place to go. I subscribe just for the cartoons. Once in a while, if I have time, I'll read an article. But this was a picture of a woman, an older woman. She was standing in her apartment room in front of an easel, and she was painting. But while she was painting, her eye was focused on the little peephole in her securely locked apartment door, and she was obviously painting what she could see through that peephole. And when you looked at the palette, it was a scene of mayhem and confusion. There were dark clouds, there were criminals roaming the streets, there were murders, there were car crashes, the whole world was just falling to pieces, and there's no caption underneath. And I laughed, and I thought, I guess sometimes if we're holed up in our homes and we're people of discouraging demeanors, maybe that's what we think we see when we look out there. The world is this way. And I thought to myself when I looked at that over the Christmas holiday that if this were any other year, I probably would have looked at that cartoon and said, lighten up. I mean, things are not that bad. But when I looked at it, having just been through 2020, I said to myself, that looks about right. 2020. I'm not going to say that too often today, 2020. Just that we're glad to see it go. I have to say, on New Year's Eve this past Thursday, my wife sent me out to a local restaurant there in Gibsonia because she'd phoned in an order so we could eat some nice takeout food, have a New Year's dinner. And when I got to the restaurant, there were two other gentlemen ahead of me, and they were waiting for their order, and they were talking to each other. And the first guy said, boy, I can't wait in a few hours to say goodbye to 2020. And the second guy immediately piped up and said, yeah, it's been a hell of a year. I use hell in its theological context today. It's been a hell of a year. And I started laughing, and they kind of looked at me. And the reason I was laughing is because as soon as I heard him say that, I thought about a commercial that has been running on TV. Now, I don't know if you've seen this, but if you've seen it, you won't forget it. You can look it up on Google, too. It's for Match.com. Great commercial. It starts out this way. Satan is sitting in the nether regions of hell, all in red and fire all around him. And he's obviously bored because he lets out a big sigh. But then his phone buzzes and he looks down at it and it says, you are a match. You have a lot in common, so what are you waiting for? And so the next scene you see Satan out there and there's a pretty young woman coming toward him and he said, future? And she says, just call me 2020. And then they start talking. And she says, where do you come from? Hell, me too. And then you see them in the next few scenes, they're different places, like at the 50-yard line at a football stadium. It's abandoned. Nobody can come, and sports are no longer, but they're having a picnic and feeding each other. Then you see them in a movie theater. She's filming the movie for a bootleg video, and he's eating popcorn. There they are. She's running out of a restroom. Her arms are just full of toilet paper. You know, they're stealing toilet paper wherever they can. My favorite scene, and these are all quick clips in this 30-second commercial, the Satan and this young woman are in front of a dumpster that's on fire, and they're taking a selfie like this. But the last part of it, they're sitting in a bench, on a bench, in front of a river with an overlooked view of the city, and Satan says, I just don't want this year to end. And 2020 says, who would? That's 2020 in a nutshell. I don't know who the geniuses were that put that commercial together, but it was spot on. And I'm going to give you a quick summary of 2020, and then we won't speak of it again. So here's 2020 as we experienced it. Some almost 2 million people have died worldwide from a virus that we didn't even know existed last year at this time, or we hadn't heard of it, at least. We just went through the greatest global recession that we've ever experienced. At one time, during the COVID virus pandemic, over one-third of the world was in lockdown. You think about the economic implications. There are four department stores, JCPenney's, Kohl's, Macy's, Nordstrom's. Those four combined in the first 4 months of the pandemic lost $12.3 billion. And that's not even to mention the small businesses, which we're all acquainted with in our own neighborhoods, we know are struggling. Some of them have gone under. Food banks, the lines stretch for miles of cars. Airlines teetering on the brink of bankruptcy. Goodbye, 2020. And now we're moving on. And so we come to this wonderful scripture this morning that Anastasia just read for us. And isn't it appropriate? It's appropriate for the first Sunday in the new year. Arise, shine, your light has come. And it's about time. I love how it says it in the message. The paraphrase reads this way. Wake up. Put your face in the sunlight of God's bright glory. His glory has risen for you. The whole earth is wrapped in darkness, but God rises on you. God's sunrise glory breaks over you. Wow. Just pack that in your Bible, highlight it, carry it around for 2021. That's the kind of scripture you can just put a spring in your step and say, yeah, God's light has come. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. The riches of the nations will come to you. It can make you feel like the sky is actually cloudless and the sun is shining, even here in Pittsburgh, even though it's not today. But arise and shine, your light has come. These are great words from the prophet Isaiah. They sound like words that we should take and run with. But stop for a moment, because you have to consider the context in which these words are spoken. And sometimes in Scripture, we come and we read something like that, and we forget the context in which it is. And this is important. So let me describe it for you a little bit. It's the year 535 B.C. About 50 years before this, King Nebuchadnezzar II of Babylon has come through and destroyed Jerusalem and defeated Judah, and the southern kingdom is no more. And so the last thing King Nebuchadnezzar II did was he ripped the Israelites from their ancestral homes and took them into a foreign land. And if you want to know how terrible they felt, read Psalm 137. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Our oppressors sneer at us and say, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now it's 535, 50 years later, and Isaiah is speaking these words to the grandchildren of those people. And the beauty of this is it's happening right at the time when the Israelites have been given a gift by God. Now they are free to go back to their ancestral homes. Now imagine, they've never seen Israel. They've never been to the temple. But they know it because their parents and grandparents, like all parents and grandparents, are telling stories about what it's like. The gold inlays on the Ark of the Covenant, the magnificent courts in the temple. On Sabbath afternoons, grandparents would put their children, their grandchildren, on their knees and tell them about the legacy of Israel. Great King David, some 500 years before that, was not only king of Israel, but he ruled the whole world. And maybe they told him the story of Josiah, the king who, when the temple was being renovated, rediscovered the Torah. It had been lost for decades. And he wept when he read the word of God and called the whole people together, and the nation listened as the Torah was read. And so they're ready to go back. Let's go. And together, en masse, a group of them go back to Jerusalem. And when they get to the Holy Land, you can just imagine them turning the corner and seeing the sight that greets them. Storefronts are boarded up, vacant. Litter's piled up in the middle of the street. The banks are closed. The houses are in disrepair and crumbling. And they sit down in the middle and they say, you can just imagine that they're walking together, maybe even arms entangled together. Their chest is puffed out. They're rolling up their sleeves because they have a list of things, that 10 things they want to do by Tuesday. And then they see this and all of a sudden, just all the air goes out of it. And they say, what is this? There's a sense in which I'm sure the Israelites must have felt like their ancient ancestors 700 years before that, when Moses is leading them through the promised land and they kept saying, why can't we go back to Egypt? That's the situation. And it's at that particular point that Isaiah speaks to the Israelites. And he says what we've read and what we've heard, arise and shine, your light has come. The wealth of the nations will be yours, the wealth of the seas will be brought to you. Wake up, come on, this is good. Things are going to be great. And there's a sense when I read that, you know, is Isaiah trying to do what we do sometimes? You know what we do when we have friends or family who are really in a bad place, their darkness and despair. So we say to them, things won't always be this bad. And of course, the one, our loved one who's in darkness and dismal is thinking to themselves, yeah, that's right, but you sound like that guy who jumped off the 100-story building and at the 5th floor said, so far, so good. Things could get worse. There's always a light at the end of the tunnel, and your friend or family member is thinking, yes, and usually it's an oncoming train. Is that what Isaiah's doing? He's trying to kind of like pump them up with cliches, and arise, shine, everything's going to be okay. And you might be tempted to say yes, except that we're reading the Bible. And this is the Word of God. So it's not something that may happen. It's a vision that's already been accomplished. Notice that Isaiah says on behalf of God, arise and shine. Your light has come. As soon as the word is spoken, God has accomplished it. So this isn't a pie in the sky by and by, but it's a reality that God has done. And now he's asking the Israelites to do their part. Notice arise and shine from your English class. What is that? If you just have a sentence that says, arise, exclamation point. What kind of word is arise? It's an imperative. which is, as our English teachers always told us, it's a command. You arise. You shine. It's not enough to look at what you see in front of you and say, oh, what are we going to do? It's imperative that you roll up your sleeves and you get working. I wonder if there's not an evolution in the way God deals with the Israelites, because if you think back 700 years, this is Moses. He's leading the people of God out of Israel. They're newly freed, but their backs are up against the Red Sea. And here comes the Egyptian army. And maybe you remember this in Exodus 14, what Moses says. Moses says, stand still and watch what God is going to do. And of course, the waters part and the Israelites go through. Israelites don't have to do anything. You just stand there and watch what God is going to do. But now it's 700 years later, and the Holy Land is theirs to reclaim. And now God says, arise, shine. Your light is here, but you have something to do. Get busy. The promise is for you, but the vision is your work. It's no more to stand still and watch what God will do. Roll up your sleeves and see what God can do in you, through you, with you. And on Christmas Eve, I stood right about here, and I took the light from the Christ candle, and I quoted the Gospel of John. His version of the Christmas story is simply, the light has come into the world, and the darkness has not overcome it. Later on in John chapter 8, Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. But this morning, I want you to think a little further in perhaps the most important sermon Jesus ever gave, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. He begins that sermon this way. He says to the people who are gathered around, you are the light of the world. Don't hide that light. Let that light shine. And so it's our call, our commission, to go out as God's light, with God's light, and do the work of God. There was a rabbi who was a contemporary of Jesus, very famous in Judaism. His name was Rabbi Tarfon. He lived between AD 70 and 135, and he said this to his disciples at the time. It is not necessary for you to complete the work, but neither are you free to desist from it. The work is ever present, and you and I will never complete it. In our lifetimes, we end with a comma, and the next generation comes and picks up that work. But those are great words. It's not necessary for you to complete the work, but neither is it your choice to desist from it. Arise. Shine. So what is your work in 2021? I don't know. In particular, I don't know what your work might be. But I do have this conviction that our attitude determines how we're going to respond to the year, what we're going to do. If we're that woman who is in her apartment room looking out through the peephole and she sees the world as a mess, and as that fella in the restaurant said, it's gone to hell, then we're probably less inclined to do the work that we're commissioned to do. But if we see the reality of what Isaiah speaks and God communicates, arise, shine, then we see opportunities. We see people. We see possibilities. Whatever it is, we have to have that vision in darkness and in light. There was a woman who lived her life down in the bayous of Louisiana, a woman of very little means materially and a woman of very little education. But what she accomplished in her lifetime as a single woman, African-American lady, she managed to raise 12 children. Not her own, but children who had suffered from parental neglect, abuse, rejection. And each one of those 12 was an upstanding citizen, a contributing member of society. And around Christmas time, the local newspaper went to interview this woman because papers like to put inspiring stories, Christmas, New Year. And the reporter from the newspaper asked the woman, "How could you do this with your means and your lifestyle here?" And she smiled at him and she said, "I did what I did because I saw a new world coming." That's a good vision. We'll do what we're called to do because we see a new world coming. Now take those verses. It's okay to take them out of context now. Highlight them in your Bible and put a bookmark there. For the other 51 Sundays and weeks of this year, remember our call. Remember our commission. Let's pray together. God of us all, thank you for the light, especially on a dreary, dark Pittsburgh morning. Thank you for the reminder that regardless of what we see through the peephole, there is a new reality, a yeast that's already in our midst, a salt that's flavoring society. And use us too. We commit or recommit ourselves in the first Sunday of this year to see what we do and who we are as kingdom work and kingdom workers. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.